I've shared with you a number of times over recent years that there is a trend in our Christian circles, specifically in our Western world, that is basically seeing no use for the Old Testament anymore. In some cases, it's a waste. Don't waste your time there. Just New Testament, just get to know Jesus. And I want to say that about Passover and Jesus being the Lamb of God that was slain for the sin of the world, without the Old Testament, that would make very, very little sense, if any. You lose it. What God has done in the Old Testament, it couldn't have been foreseen. It absolutely could not have been, but it was designed by God. There was a projection forward of a light that was shining. We call it foreshadows in a movie or in a book. This is a foreshadow of what's coming. If you want to call it that, great. This was a forelight. This is what I'm going to be doing. I know you don't get it yet. It's okay. This is what I'm going to be doing. I know you don't get it yet. But when it happened, wow. Look back on that. We're going into the Old Testament for some time this morning in order to see what Passover lamb is about, what Passover itself is about. Now, at resurrection time each year, we spend time and good time and right time celebrating that we have a Savior that's risen. We talk about him, the Lamb of God that was slain for the sins of the world. We talk about his shed blood to pay for our sins. All year round, we talk about those things, and we ought to. It's from the front of the book, clear back, just in front of your book of maps. Okay? It's there. That joke is not original with me, by the way. John MacArthur is the first one I heard use that. What I would like to do this morning is to start in a rather gruesome passage in your New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It takes us the direction that I'm intending on heading. We're in the midst of Passover celebration in which Jesus was crucified. Today would remind us of their first day of the week when he came out of that grave alive. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, giving us life as we believe in him. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Corinthian church was messed up. Might not have been any worse off than any American church we would know of. So be careful in what you do with that information. Verse 1, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you. Immorality of such a kind that does not exist even among the Gentiles. That someone would have his father's wife. And you have become arrogant and not mourned instead, in order that the one who has done this deed might be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him. Oh, there is to be judging. Ah. Who has committed this as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus. The words I have decided are in italics. It's supplied to help it flow well for us. It may be rather, I with you in spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Just a little side note, God's discipline always has redemption in mind. When God spanks, it's with a purpose of the person being able to turn back and get life. Anyway, let's keep moving. Your boasting is not good. Verse 6. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. What a glamorous thought. I'm a new lump. Wow. What else do you call a pile of dough? clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump just as you are. In fact, unleavened, you are that presently. Something has happened inside of you. You're different. But there's a problem. You got old leaven still in that life. Clean out the old leaven. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The new stuff that God is doing inside the believer. We are to celebrate the feast. And please let me say, not the calendar day, but a life that is in Christ. It's not about chasing out the old leaven, as the Jewish people forever have done as part of their fun for Passover. Clean the whole house out. Sweep every corner so there's not a bit of leaven. Well, I'm sorry, you can't do that. It's in the air that you're breathing right now, but you know what the point is. The old leaven is what I used to be and do. I used to do because I was that. We've been spending quite a bit of time in Romans where it talks about you, like 1 Corinthians 5, you are a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all has become new. Therefore, get rid of the old leaven. And as God points out some leaven to you, say, yes, Lord, put that aside. It's a celebration of a new life in Christ. But Christ, our Passover, has been slain. It's the only time that that wording is in our Bible, specifically in our New Testament. But it definitely takes us back to the history of Israel. Please turn back to Exodus chapter 3. I enjoy each year when it's time for me to read through this passage again, because I try to cycle through the Bible regularly. It reminds me again of what God designed, a light ahead of time to point to something in the future. In Exodus 3, God is trying to get Moses' attention. Moses, who has run off to Midian. And God wants to use him to deliver Israel out of bondage. They've been in Israel for 400 years-ish. They're now in bondage. They are not slaves. They originally went there for food, and they were graciously welcomed. And they became part of, in a sense, integrated into the culture of Israel as they took the Goshen land to the north. Chapter 3, God is talking to Moses. At verse 13, God is about to reveal himself to Israel as the one who is. That becomes very deep. Wrapped up in his memorial name, Yahweh, which is I am, the one who is. And that he sees their circumstances, and he promises through this whole passage to deliver them. Read these verses with me, 13 and 14. And he said, certainly I will be with you, Moses. And this, excuse me, I started verse 12. Verse 13, Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, Elohim. Now they might say, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Yahweh, the self-existent God. He's about to reveal himself. Yeah, go ahead. Get rid of your Old Testament. What do you have? Oh my goodness. The memorial name of God supplied right here, and from here on out you see it. You throw your Old Testament away and you don't have that name. It doesn't change God, by the way. It just changes you and me. He is that which he is. Chapter 6 of Exodus. We're moving forward. God gives his statement of intent. both of who he is and what he will do. Chapter 6, verses 1 down through 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For under compulsion he shall let them go. Under compulsion he shall drive them out of his land." God spoke further to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord, Yahweh. And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty." What Hebrew name is that? El Shaddai. "But by my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known." God is progressively revealing who he is in these names. "And I also established my covenant with them." So he's the covenant-keeping God. "To give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned, the land where there is such turmoil at this very moment. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land which they sojourned. And furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am Yahweh, your Elohim, the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you for a possession." And then this declaration is like the exclamation point. I am Yahweh. I am that I am. I've spoken. So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency, their cruel bondage. The plagues begin in chapter 7. I would like to skip to chapter 9 in the midst of the plagues. Chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. The next plague. The Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh, and say to him, Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth." Here God explains that he will prove his sovereignty, his authority, to Pharaoh and to all of his people. In all, there are 11 plagues or shows of power, including Aaron's staff that became a serpent. And Pharaoh's magicians did the same thing. Threw down their staff and they became serpents. And what happened? Aaron's swallowed them up. Never forget. All of these walked in with the staff. One of them walked out with the staff. Authority over their ability. Water was turned to blood. And then the magicians, can you believe what they really desperately needed was water? And whatever remaining water there was, they also turned it to blood. Brilliant guys, I'm not sure. But it was their display that they are just as powerful. And then the frog infestation. We got a swimming pool full of frogs. If you come to our house on Wednesday night Bible study, you'll hear the chorus of frogs. It's nothing like these people. You can't sit down on that seat without moving the frogs. And then these brilliant magicians, what did they do? They made some more frogs to show that they were just as powerful. Their gods were just as powerful. What they didn't need was more frogs. I'm going to stop with that one. Keep moving. Gnats, very possibly lice. infested through the land of Egypt on men and on animals. Magicians couldn't duplicate that one. Swarms of insects, we don't know what kind, irritating. They couldn't duplicate that. Pestilence that killed a lot of the livestock. And that means cattle, camels, horses, goats, and sheep. And then soot from a kiln thrown into the air caused burning boils on man and beast. Thunder and hail were next. Hail that not only destroyed a lot of the crops, but also livestock and anyone that was outdoors. Next, locusts that came that devoured the remaining crops. And then 3 days of darkness that can be felt. Think about that one sometime. Just sit and think about darkness. But that kind of dark, you can feel it. It was described as that way. 3 days. When Jesus was on the cross, there was 3 hours of that kind of darkness. As the light of this world was snuffed out, separated from his Father. 3 days of it. And lastly, the death of every firstborn. At a certain point in the midst of the plagues, some of the Egyptians began responding by fearing God, following God, obeying God. Turn, please, to Exodus chapter 11. The last plague is described, verses 4 and 5. Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight, I'm going out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the first, wrap your mind around that, a death in your home, your oldest. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstones, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. This included the land of Goshen and Israel." Chapter 12. After the description of it, God gave a solution in chapter 12. Beginning at verse 1, his one solution, the only way of escape of this final plague, so that he would not take the life of a firstborn, was to substitute it with a perfect lamb or goat. Flawless. Verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one in accord to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. They are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and on the lintel, the top of the door of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head, its legs, along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning. But whatever is left over until morning, you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night. I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt will I execute my judgments." all of the gods of Egypt are about to face the authority God, the one who is. Now, I know that some try to make all 11 of these, or 9 plagues and the 2 shows of power, represent some God that they believed in. I don't know that that's totally accurate. Their gods kept them doing this, though. Pharaoh would have been one of their gods, by the way. And God is saying, I'm coming against even the gods of Egypt. God offered one solution. The only way of escaping this would be to take the lamb in place of the firstborn in every home. It was simple with specific details, but without doing this, the firstborn from every home would die. The alternative was to choose a perfect lamb or goat, kill it at a certain time, spread some of the blood on the top and both sides of the door of that home. And the angel that was destroying would pass over that home and not require the life of the firstborn. This was a singularly odd thing to do, in my reckoning. How is that going to help? Because God declared it so, and it was pointing as a light ahead. Not to one that would temporarily pass over sins, but would completely remove them. My life will be in hell unless it is substituted with the life of Jesus. And that's permanent. Their life would be taken if it didn't have a lamb to substitute. Now that life belongs to God. Singularly odd thing to do, my opinion, but obedience because of trusting God's word. And let's call that faith. They hadn't experienced this before. Is this really going to work? They had seen all that God said he would do, and he did it. Now he said he's going to do this. I'm going to believe him. I can't explain it. Doesn't make sense. God said it. Okay. That is called faith. It resulted in life. The firstborn had a substitution. Chapter 12, verse 2. Look at this. This month shall be the beginning of months for you. This event, this experience was to start their year, and it ends their year. You come to the end of the year, and now it's Passover time again that starts their new year. He didn't want them to forget this. This was to be a memorial that they were to always remember what God did in delivering year by year by year by year by year, every year, until the time of Jesus, who I believe we have 4 Passovers mentioned that he experienced, with 3 years of ministry in between. The 4th would have been when he became the Passover lamb. How important is the Old Testament, number one? How important is the Passover? How important is the resurrection? This lamb is no longer dead. He's alive. This was to be remembered every year. The year was set up so that they would always remember it. And this is the only of those plagues that was to be remembered in this way. Because this was pointing ahead to something they did not know. But by faith, they were believing God. And then he revealed Jesus. The Bible also indicates that surrounding nations never forgot what God did for Israel against the Egyptians. I read it just this morning out of 1 Samuel. Oh, that's the God that did this to the Pharaoh in Egypt. They didn't keep the feast, but they didn't forget what God did. And they were scared. And that's when the Ark of the Covenant was brought into the battle and Israel lost. two sons of Eli murdered there on the battlefield, and the ark was stolen away. But not for very long, because the God of that Ark of the Covenant said, you're not messing with me like this. Ah, you can read that yourselves. 1 Samuel 1 through about 6 is where I've been so far. Look at chapter 12, verse 37 and 38. Now the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Exodus 12, 37 and 38. Another important thing to see. After this, and they were released, the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth. About 600,000 men on foot, aside from the children. Numbers chapter 1 and following, those were the men who were of 20 years old and battle age, not including the younger ones, not including their wives and kids. 38, a mixed multitude also went up with them, along with flocks and herds and a very large number of livestock. It seems like God has open arms to anyone who will believe him. This isn't just about Israel, it's about God. And then some of Israel never ever entered that promised land because they wouldn't follow him. It's in the Old Testament, explained in the book of Hebrews. Jesus, as he first became public, John chapter 1, was introduced by John the Baptist in a singularly unique way. John chapter 1, verse 19. John 1, 19, and this is the witness of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Good question. He confessed, he did not deny. He confessed, I am not the Messiah, the Christ. They asked him, what then are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Verse 23, John the Baptist said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. As Isaiah the prophet said, by the way, chapter 40 of Isaiah is prophetic about this man. He said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Now, they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him and said to him, why then are you baptizing if you're not the Christ or Elijah or a prophet, the prophet? John answered them saying, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whom sandal I'm not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, he saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but in order that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. It gets everybody's attention. It brings their heart to the place of repenting before the living God. Because of their repentance, they can see, oh, there's Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin. The water doesn't. Jesus does. John bore witness, saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. And I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And I have seen, and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. That means equal to and with the Father. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world is the Son of God. I'd like you to go to Mark chapter 14, please. Mark chapter 14, 3 years of ministry have taken place. By the way, in Mark chapter 2, you see Jesus at a Passover. Mark 14. Step into verse 12 with me. Excuse me. What did... John doesn't look like Mark at all. Mark chapter 14. That didn't make sense. Whoa. Mark 14, beginning of verse 12. On the first day of unleavened bread, that's the name that they call the Passover feast. The first day of unleavened bread. Why unleavened bread? Is yeast sin? Yeast is not sin. Yeast is yeast. It became a representation of sin because it gets in. But it also is a picture of the church in this world. Not as sin at that point. Leaven is used as sin at this point to point ahead to see that the Lamb of God would cleanse you from the sin. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 5, and you are cleansed. You are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover. Our Passover is the church. Anybody that'll believe in Jesus, our Passover, different than the Hebrew Passover. The Hebrew Passover sent light ahead so this would make sense once Jesus came. Mark 14. On the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare the feast for you to eat the Passover?" They had multiple meals together. That's what they did in their 10 days of celebration. It wasn't that this starts the feast right here, right now. He sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city. A man shall meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he enters, say to the owner of that house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?'" Again, not just one meal. It's a series. It's going to become really important when you get to the book of John and Judas goes out to buy things for the feast. If it was a Passover, he couldn't have bought anything. They didn't have another feast unless the main feast of the Passover was still ahead of them. Look at the wording in John. This is a feast within the feast time. "He himself will show you a large upper room furnished, made ready, prepared for us there. The disciples went out, came to the city, found it just as he had told them." Shocking. "They prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he came with the 12. As they were reclining at the table eating, he said, 'Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me.' They began to be grieved to say to him one by one, 'Surely not I.' He said to them, 'It is one of the 12, one who dips with me in the bowl. For the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born.' And while they were eating, he took some bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to them, said, 'Take it, this is my body.'" That's a weird turn. What do you mean, this is my body? "When he'd taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them. They all drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many.'" He is giving us some insight about him being the Passover lamb. John chapter 6, he elucidates a bit more when he describes to believe in him is to consume him. It's not a cannibalistic thought here. It is a remembrance that his flesh was broken for you. His blood was spilled for you. This bread and this cup represent that. And then further revelation through Paul tells us, and every time you do this, you are proclaiming that death, the Passover death, until he comes, because he's alive. interesting that John in the book of Revelation looked, saw, and I saw a lamb standing as if slain, the Passover lamb. Just go to 1 Peter, please. Chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. Verse 12. No, verse 17, I'm sorry. And if you, Christian believer in Jesus, if you address as Father, which we are welcomed by him to address him as that, by the way. Father. If you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed. What does the word redeemed mean? Purchased, bought, a supply is given in exchange for it. You have been, a substitute was given. You were redeemed by that substitute. You were paid for. The price of your sin and my sin was paid for by the blood of the Lamb. You were knowing that you were redeemed, not with perishable things like mere silver and gold. What's that? From your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Oh, but look how rich I am. Can't I pay for it? Futile. But with precious blood, as of a lamb. And like the Passover lamb for millennia, unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, before God built this, before God created, this plan of action was in motion, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, please. First Corinthians 5, 7 and 8. Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. It's not even about our communion moment, that cup and that bread. It's about a life that has been redeemed by him, living unto him, living for his glory, seeking him, exactly what you were praying for earlier, Javier. Exactly that. His kingdom work in the midst of my daily grind. Clean out the old leaven. And I'm going to suggest that's mainly about attitudes. It's about pride. It's about actions that are developed from me thinking pretty highly of myself. Actions developed from me being pretty selfish. Clean out the old leaven. And you know what's really cool? It's way cool that the grace of God gives me what I need to do that. It's not just about me being a better boy. It's Jesus coming alive in me. Clean out the old. Celebrate the feast. Not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. God's substitution of a lamb's life for a human life had been remembered and celebrated as Passover every year since Exodus 12. There were some spells where they were having a hard time and didn't celebrate it. Then they came back and celebrated it. I understand it to be the oldest continuous feast in the full Hebrew culture. Even to this week, it's being celebrated by many who don't know the Passover lamb yet, Jesus. You might extend a prayer that they would come alive and recognize what this is really about. Yes, it's about their history, and it's about their future. It was a sign then of God's authority and his promise, and it will be fulfilled in the future. Every one of the signs of God has a place of judgment as well as possibility of deliverance. We struggle in our culture today because of the rainbow being stolen away. But it hasn't been stolen. It will be like the Ark of the Covenant. God will show that is his. You cannot relabel that and steal it away. Doesn't work. It's a sign to remember God's deliverance, and it's about judgment. He said, I'm not going to ever destroy this world again with a flood. Next time it's with fire. The very thing that consumed Sodom and Gomorrah. The very ones that want to be under that rainbow. Wow! God, have mercy. God, have mercy. And there's people believing that. Some are coming out and saying, no, I want God. Hallelujah for that. That's our God and his wonderful, wonderful mercy. Don't ever forget that he loves that person. Christ, our Passover, has been slain. And now sin has been fully atoned for. He rose from the dead because he put the finishing judgment on death itself. It makes complete sense that we would celebrate that feast with what is a new life in Christ. Dialogue. Go ahead, John.
The blood that has been put on the doorpost, the mantle, represents the blood of Christ. Those that are behind that, those that are covered by that, are safe, you know, from punishment, eternal destruction and such. Would that blood be also somehow symbolic to the passage Revelation 3:20 where Christ says, behold, I stand at the door and knock?
I can make it. I have a good imagination with you and I can construe. I'm not sure that's what Revelation 3:20 was pointing at. It seems to be rather the messenger at the door is there. I don't think the blood is there quite yet, but if you open that door, it will. I wouldn't push it very far as this equals that. Does that make sense? I like the imagery in both. It's very, very similar. But it's him who is the messenger knocking. You can pay attention? Good, thank you. Any other question, insight, comments? Armin.
So when Jesus went down and stood in front of the devil, he said, give me the keys. And he got the keys. The keys of life and death. The keys to heaven and hell. And because he has those keys now, we don't have to fear death anymore.
Again, some imagery brought into what Revelation says, that he has those keys. Absolutely, and that enemy is no longer the one in authority. Anybody else?
Ain't it wonderful that he just wishes that no one would perish?
Yes, it is.
And his love is just slow to anger and rich in the...
Yes, Laurel, thanks. Jim, did you have to hand up?
Yeah. I was thinking one night the Passover, one day, one night. Where did the 8 days come from? Is it just a ritual, man's ritual?
Yeah, they were to choose a lamb on a certain day. They were to have yeast cleaned out of their home up through a certain time. Check check out the timing there in chapter 12. That's the quick little answer right here at the moment. Take a look at that. And we can certainly negotiate about that. That's not a problem. The timing on that, remember, pilgrims travel for a long time, especially in that culture, to get to Jerusalem where they can sacrifice this lamb. It had to be done there. On the day they were bringing their lamb to be inspected was the very day that Jesus rode in to be inspected as the Lamb of God. And he didn't pass the inspection. They said, crucify him. But he became the one that was the Lamb of God, slain for the sins of the world. The timing is first day of the week, go to that tomb, that stone rolled away. Come in and look if you please. He's alive. Go ahead.
So I think what really caught my attention was two things. One, God claims the firstborn as his. I think it's somewhere in Genesis, I don't remember. Mm-hmm. Then he then threatens to kill all the firstborn. I don't know if there is a connection there, but it really grabbed my attention.
Okay. Think it through. Keep going. Yep. Yeah.
So should we give thanks that we're not the firstborn?
Or that if you are, you have a redeemer.
I am a firstborn. Jenny.
Was both women and men as the firstborn, or was it just the men, or we don't know?
I have wondered that for a long, long time. There isn't a place that says specifically. We can assume just the men, but I don't know that that's a right assumption. Very often that was the case, yeah. All right, Mark?
Yeah, for me, I was just reflecting on being back in those days when that was actually happening and just thinking about my family. And just imagining that if I was an Egyptian for that moment, and on our property there's four generations, and just thinking about how the fact that on that night, my father, myself, and my son would have all been gone. And just to go, the grieving for those left behind would have been deafening. Yeah. Just to reflect on that.
One additional thought in there too is the family next door isn't going to come over to console you. Because they're dealing with it too.
And I love that God in his mercy said the Egyptians could go right in the house with the Hebrews and get protected by the blood of the Lamb. And they even left Egypt, a whole lot of them, with the Hebrews.
And, you know, mercy, God's mercy.
It is. It's wonderful. If you believe in me, I'm merciful to you.
Amen. Good. Good. So in our... Oh, two hands flashes. I started to talk. Millie, go.
Didn't we read when it was talking about pronouncing that it was going to be a judgment that it would all be also include the handmaid that was grinding?
Yes. 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 Of the handmaiden, her firstborn, or that she was a firstborn is the question. Dave, go ahead.
Dan, I really appreciated the heartfelt presentation of this idea of the Passover and the significance carried forward to today. Part of the text that you were using, 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people, which this text is dealing with, the association within the church.
Yes.
Now, the following verse says, I did not mean with the immoral people of this world, or the covetous, or swindlers, or idolaters, for then you'd have to go out of the world.
Yep.
So, what he's referring to is something that is practical, particularly in this case, in the Corinthian church. So, how is it that we do not associate with immoral people within our four walls?
How is it The answer to that is really much longer than we have for this moment. I would direct your attention to Matthew chapter 18 for one, verse 15 down through 18. There's a number of other passages that I would immediately also turn to. It has to do, Galatians 6:1. Here's somebody that's stuck in a sin. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. That's a process. But a spirit of gentleness, it's a long-term process. If they refuse to be restored, then you go take it to the next level. And at a certain point, you have to say, enough. And he calls that, in that passage, delivering them over to Satan. 1 Timothy chapter 1, it was Hymenaeus and Philetus that were delivered over to Satan. 2 Timothy, it's Hymenaeus and Alexander. So the point is, there comes a point. It's not just, oh, I caught you, man, you're out. It's, let's walk through this. So that is the quick answer. In order that the behavior and those choices would stop, would change, and if they refuse, then it goes on to say have nothing to do with them, which is where Matthew 18 ends up. I don't want to take it really any further right now for the sake of time and sit ability. So I've chosen a song in closing that kind of, it's real simple. Jesus, all for Jesus. It seems like living this particular life we're being called to live is described in that simple little song. Easy to sing, we've got it memorized, we like the tune, kind of goes around and keeps going in our head. But let's personalize this. Is this my prayer? Is this my intent? By God's grace. I had the chance today to do that today because he was merciful yesterday. His forgiveness is wonderful.